Everyone, morning. So 2 weeks ago, Simon started our series in Philippians, and he urged us to read the Bible. And last week, Tim continued in chapter 1, saying that it was essential to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayer and also to help us understand the Bible. So today, we're looking at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 18, which you can find on page 1114 of the Church Bibles. Darren is going to come up and read it for us.
Okay, if everybody's got it turned up, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 18. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
These are incredible verses. There's so much in there. I could go on for hours. I'm not going to. I think I've actually cut out more of this talk. Thanks, Sandy. A bit of interference between the mics. So apologies that I can't cover everything. What I'm going to have to do is focus on a few key areas. The slides from this talk are going to be available on the church website along with the audio recording. And some of the stuff I've cut out, I've put those slides in there. So if you're thirsty for more, you can have a look on the website. Anyway, to start with, let's look at verse 6. This says that Jesus is in very nature God. He is equal to God. Jesus is God. Now, either you believe this or you don't. The author of Philippians, Paul, he starts this passage with the phrase, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ. Either you have encouragement or you don't. Either you have comfort from his love or you don't. Either you share in his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or you don't. Now you may say this is a bit confrontational, not very inclusive, and you're right. These verses provide a confrontation that all of us must face. The cross is offensive because it directly confronts. It says we're all messed up. But the good news is that God wants to rescue us from the mess of our lives. And we'll come back to this good news later. We're going to focus on a few verses before that. Firstly, shine like stars. Then, later in the service, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then Jesus, our example. And then at the end of the service, we're going to look at the good news. Okay, so shine like stars. Part of working out our salvation, our journey as Christians, is becoming more and more holy, which is called the process of sanctification. As God works in us to fulfill his good purpose, verse 13. We become more and more blameless and pure, verse 15. And it's an ongoing process of restoration. Paul gives us the specific example of doing everything without grumbling or arguing. Everything. I've tried to do this the last couple of months, failed miserably. What I noticed, though, is that arguing is usually due to a lack of humility, which, of course, is one of the main themes of this passage. And I think grumbling is generally due to a lack of trust in God. Two examples of that from the Old Testament. After God brought his people out of slavery, rescued them from Egypt, they grumbled about their situation, complaining about where their food and water would come from. God dealt with them severely due to their grumbling. And you can read about that in Numbers 14. The other example, think of Job. He had everything taken away from him. His family, his wealth, his possessions, his health. He had every reason to grumble against God. But he didn't. Instead, we can read in Job 19:25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Incredible words. And they were written more than 1,000 years before Jesus stood and walked on this earth. So Job's trust in God wasn't shaken despite his situation. But it can be hard to trust God in our day-to-day lives. But we can be sure that God is trustworthy. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. What are we called to do instead? To love God and to love everyone else. To love is an act. To do things in humility. Not to earn our salvation, but because we've been saved. Love because God loved you. If you are a Christian here today, can you remember the love you felt when you were first saved? The comfort that brought? Then Paul says, have the same love for others. If we do this, then we will shine like stars. This is an actual photo. You can't see it really well because it's so dark, but you can see some stars there. And the one in the middle, it's not edited in any way. This is an actual photo taken by the Hubble Space Telescope. That star is actually called the Methuselah star. named after the oldest person in the Bible. And the reason it's called Methuselah is that when scientists have dated it, it's been dated as being older than the whole of the universe, which isn't actually possible. It's a bit embarrassing. It's one of the reasons why dating methods aren't really that reliable. That's a whole different talk, though. Now, personally, I love the purity and beauty of starlight. A clear night sky still amazes me to look at the brightness of the stars compared to the darkness around them. And that's what we should be like as Christians. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that, though. When I started working up in Lincolnshire, I thought, I'll be a good witness. I'll shine like a star. But everyone else was nicer than me. It was really frustrating, really annoyed me, and that didn't help. So the company culture where I was working, it was sort of based on humility. It was based on people being team players. So everyone was really nice and really helpful. So I didn't really stand out. But one day, God broke me. He humbled me in a big way. That evening, I was in bits. I couldn't see how I could even go to work the next day. I was so upset. Through some counseling and prayer that night, the Holy Spirit worked in me and lifted me. I went back to work the next day, and I was full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And it was a massive witness to my work colleagues. Actually, I overheard some of them talking in the corridor, and they said they couldn't understand how someone could change so much overnight. It was God at work in me. So this process of sanctification, it's not about trying to be nice in our own strength. It's about the Holy Spirit at work in us. It's about getting on our knees. Either we choose to get on our knees in prayer, or God may well humble us and put us on our knees. John the Baptist refers to Jesus in John 3:30 when he says, "He must become greater and I must become less." Now, the same is true of us. The Holy Spirit must become greater in us as we become less. I took my nephew recently to see the Cutty Sark. That's it on the left there in Greenwich. And on the right, there's a painting of it in Full Sail. It's an incredible ship. But without the wind, the ship is dead in the water. It's not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit is like the wind in the sails of a ship. And there is hope for change and the possibility of imitating Christ's humility if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the ongoing journey of sanctification, becoming more holy, more Christ-like, as the Holy Spirit gives us strength to be humble, and through that, to love as Jesus loved. We can then shine like stars. Part two, coming up later. Okay, so have a look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. At the end of that, Paul says we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To work out our salvation means sort of to work out what it means to be saved and apply this in our lives. This means to love God, to love one another. It means the process of sanctification we've already talked about. It means obedience to God's will. But with fear and trembling, what's that about? What does that mean? Two chapters later in Philippians, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." So what should we be fearful of? Now, I don't believe it's referring to a fear as to whether we're saved or not. I think the clue here is in the next part of the sentence. for it is God who works in you. We should have a fear of God. If you are a Christian here this morning, you might think, well, God is love. I'm saved. What is there to be fearful of? God is all-powerful. He holds our lives in his hand. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, might be new to you, but it appears 21 times in the Bible. And it's always referring to God's people, not his enemies. Have a look at this example from Acts. So this is referring to the early church. They lived in the fear of the Lord. Do we? There are lots of references to this in the Psalms and Proverbs, for example, such as Proverbs 22. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. So this verse actually links the call to humility in the first part of our passage today to the fear of the Lord. So what is this fear of the Lord? How can we illustrate it? Have a look at this C stack. Imagine you are standing on top of that. It's towering hundreds of feet above the sea. Picture yourself there. Looking down on one side, you can see the waves far below. You can see the white foam, but you're so high up, you can't even hear the waves crashing against the rocks below. You look back to the mainland, and you can see a beautiful landscape of fields and forests stretching out to the horizon, illuminated by the sun. Imagine yourself there on top of this stack. Now, you could use a number of adjectives to describe your situation. For instance, it's beautiful, exhilarating, inspiring. You enjoy the scene. It uplifts and excites you. But at the same time, somewhere deep inside you, there's a continual realization. If you take just one step in the wrong direction, you will be dashed to pieces on the rocks below and plunged into the sea. You have no intention of taking that step, and yet the very thought of it produces in you a kind of gasp, as if you can't breathe. Maybe this image gives an indication of the fear we're talking about. When we turn our eyes to God, we should stand in awe, not wanting to move, with reverence for what we behold. Have a look at this verse from Hebrews. It's describing how Jesus prayed. Notice the bit at the end there. It says, he, Jesus, was heard because of his reverent submission. Other translations use the following phrases at the end of that verse. Just look at those. And it's talking about Jesus, his godly fear, his fear of God, his reverence. Jesus had a reverent fear for God the Father, which led to humility, to submission, yet not your will, but mine. Sorry, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, if Jesus had a reverent fear for God, then so should we. The fear of the Lord, it's a positive thing, though. It's not negative. It should not bring anxiety or rob us of peace. The fear of the Lord should lead to an attitude of submission, to humility, if we truly understand our position before God. Okay, so now to the third part of the passage we're going to look at today. As always, we need to look to Jesus as our example. Look at verses 1 to 4 of the passage. Paul says, if we're to have any encouragement from being united in Christ, we should be like-minded in love, one in spirit and one in mind. In unity, love one another. Nothing selfish, be humble, value others above yourself, as this is what Jesus, our example, did. Have a look at this verse in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a beautiful verse. Learn from Jesus. He is gentle and humble in heart. Be like-minded. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, which means to love everyone else. So love God first, everyone else second, and ourselves last. This takes a lot of humility. Humility can be a tough thing, though. As Muhammad Ali said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. He was one of the greatest boxers there's ever been, physically a very strong man. But humility takes greater strength. So how? How do we do this? How do we imitate Christ's humility? James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's a choice we have to make. Humble yourselves. We do it. As I mentioned earlier, if we don't humble ourselves, sometimes God will humble us, and that can be painful. Secondly, try meditating on verses like Romans 12:3. Do not consider yourselves more highly than you ought. And finally, pray. Ask for God's help, for his strength. More of the Holy Spirit, less of you. Pray your will be done, not mine. Okay, so back to the passage. In verses 6 and 7, we see the two natures of Jesus, his divine nature, who being in very nature God, and his human nature, being made in human likeness. Jesus is equal to God. Jesus was and is eternally God. This is a central truth of the Bible. But, and this is key, he didn't use this fact to his advantage when he lived on earth as a man. Look at verse 7. God made himself nothing, being made in human likeness. The NIV uses made himself nothing, whereas a lot of translations use emptied himself, which is a more literal translation. In the hymn, And Can It Be?, Charles Wesley says, he emptied himself of all but love. When Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't use his supernatural power. He never leaned on his divinity. He never worked from his divinity. He always lived out of his humanity. He lived just like you and I. He grew in understanding. He was tempted. He suffered just like you and me, yet without sin. He set aside his divinity, his rights, his glory, to become a servant, to serve us. He came to live like us and die for us. So if Jesus did this, set aside his divinity, still God, but living as a man, how did he live without sin? How did he get through the temptation, suffering, and rejection? He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is our example, to live empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, he continually emphasizes the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, filling, empowering, enabling Jesus. Have a look at these verses from chapter 4. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he declared, by quoting from Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord was on him. So Jesus operates in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what enabled his ministry. Now this should give us hope, because if Jesus relied on his divinity, being God, we can't imitate that. But if he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can use that as our example. Now I used to think it was sort of easy for Jesus to be humble, be patient, be loving, because he was God. But I couldn't do that because I'm weak. And that's true. But if the strength comes from the Holy Spirit in me, then I can imitate Christ's humility and his love. Remember the story of when I worked up in Lincolnshire? I couldn't imitate Christ's humility in my own strength. But the Holy Spirit working in me led to joy, peace, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, and that shone like a star. In Luke 10, we read that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit, and this caused him to pray to his Father in heaven and praise him. This should be our experience as well. Jesus had intimacy with God the Father through God the Holy Spirit. And we too can have that. We need the Holy Spirit's help, and we need to ask for this in prayer. So, in conclusion, the words you want to hear. We are to shine like stars and do everything without grumbling or arguing. How? We are to imitate Christ's humility. How? We should pray for God to work in us as we work out our salvation with a fear of the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, empower, and enable us. We'll get to the really good news later. Okay, so if you're not a Christian here this morning, I wonder what you make of all this, make of this passage we've been looking at, and who Jesus is. The Bible says Jesus humbled himself by emptying himself of everything but love, as Charles Wesley emphasizes. He set aside his divinity. He lived his life empowered by the Holy Spirit. He submitted himself in humility to the Father's will with reverent fear, with obedience, even to death on the cross, the ultimate act of humility and love, laying down his life for all of mankind. Jesus sacrificed himself for us to redeem us, that we might become children of God. But it doesn't end on the cross in verse 8. Look at verses 9 to 11 of the passage. Jesus rose back to life. It was actually the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus back to life from the dead, as it says in Romans 8:11. Jesus was exalted, lifted up to the highest place in heaven with honor. His name is above every name. And with power and authority, every knee shall bow. The whole of his creation again beneath his feet. These are incredible statements. Jesus did this for us, for our salvation, to save us, to rescue us, to give us life in all its fullness. This is the gospel of Jesus. The word gospel means good news. Now, can I say gently that if the story of Jesus doesn't seem like good news to you, then you haven't understood what it means. The gospel means forgiveness, means freedom, freedom from the past, freedom from sin. Now, Jesus was a real person. And you don't have to just believe the Bible for that. There are various sources outside of the Bible that refer to Jesus, such as the Roman historian Tacitus and the Jewish historian Josephus. Here's what he wrote towards the end of the first century. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as to take pleasure in receiving the truth. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. The Christ was this man, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had him condemned to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named after him, are not extinct at this day. The Bible says Jesus is God. External references say he died and rose again, agreeing with what the Bible says. Jesus claimed to be God, to be the way, the truth, and the life, the answer to the mess of this world, the mess of our lives. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then this needs your attention. Who do you say Jesus is? Take this opportunity to talk with me or another Christian after the service and discover the good news of Jesus for yourself. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for living as our example and for dying for our salvation. Thank you for all that you achieved on the cross. Father God, thank you that you love us and that you want a relationship with us. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the truth about Jesus and work in us so that we can imitate Christ's humility. Amen.